Well, turn please to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're almost concluded our studies in this particular chapter. This evening I want to look at the latter part of the verse 35. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for help given already today and help given already in this meeting. Lord, we do pray that as we contemplate these words together, that great help will be granted to us. O Lord, we ask that thou will take this great statement and apply it to our hearts. Thank thee that the reality of faith in the lives of men and women that have gone before is to be the reality in our lives today. O Lord, we pray that thou will then have us to be those men and women of faith. O Lord, grant us help as we come and consider these words then together. Give that help and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. History is full of accounts of persecution of the saints of God by false religion. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John spoke of seeing the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Those words can certainly be taken to aptly describe the Church of Rome. She is a woman that is drunken with the blood of the saints. Think of the cruelty against the Albigenses, the cruelty in the Spanish Inquisition. We could think of the great massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day in France. You could think of the burning of the English reformers, especially under the reign of Mary the First, or Bloody Mary. One of those reformers who was burned in Mary's reign was John Philpot, the Archdeacon of Winchester. He was a man of great learning, and having been subjected to interrogation before Popish bishops, Philpot showed great courage and determination. The night before his execution, he was told that he was going to be burned the next day. And he said, "I am ready. Grant me the strength, God grant me the strength, and a joyful resurrection." Thank God that he was counted worthy to suffer for the truth. As Philpot died, he had then the resurrection in view. And in the midst of his suffering, he was looking forward to a great resurrection day. There's something of that set forth for us in these words of Hebrews 11:35. We read of some who were tortured, but they did not accept deliverance from that torture. And they didn't accept it that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, when we read of these individuals not accepting deliverance, it's not saying that they had gone out of their way to become martyrs. So it wasn't that they had gone out trying to find trouble. They tried to find persecution that this might be their end. That's not the case. So if someone is facing suffering, but they are permitted to leave that suffering? It certainly wouldn't be wrong to do so. Now you think of Peter and John, and when they had been threatened in Acts chapter 4, we read them, they'd been let go, they went to their own company. And they didn't stay on asking for more suffering and persecution. So this matter of not accepting deliverance, it's not speaking of an unwillingness in that sense of leaving suffering. But they were not accepting deliverance because of the terms on which that deliverance was offered. And so there were offers made something like this: if you recant, you can go free. In light of that, then, they would not accept deliverance so that they might obtain a better resurrection. So there was this challenge then: if you give up your faith, you can live. But these heroes would not recant. They would not accept that deliverance. And this surely has been the testimony of many of the martyrs. The commentators tell us that Paul probably had in mind events associated with the Maccabean revolt. You know how in the book of Daniel there was prophecy there concerning events that were going to take place with the desecration of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes. And though those events aren't recorded in Scripture, as some secular historians record them, they are recorded in some of the apocryphal books as well. And those books, though not inspired, they do speak of great torture that some of the Jews suffered under. Now, the word torture that is used here in this text, others were tortured, it's actually a word that draws its meaning from the word drum. And an obvious question would be, what does a torture have to do with a drum? Some believe that the association is this: that a drum is made from an animal skin that is stretched. So the animal skin is stretched and fastened, and the drum then can be beaten with a drumstick. Some of these martyrs, they were stretched out in torture. They were beaten as they were stretched out. Their bodies became like a drum. And despite the severity of their suffering, and despite all of the physical agony that they endured, they would not accept deliverance. They longed for this better resurrection. Surely these words do warn us of persecution, and God willing, we'll come to see more of that next time in the verses that follow. As we think of the world today, many believers in different parts of the world are suffering for their faith in Christ. And it may be, we don't know, but it may be that persecution may come here. We certainly must be willing to stand up such a day comes. There's a great desire in our society that there would be a great assimilation. There is a desire that there would be an acceptance of all that is wicked and immoral. And in all of the talk about toleration in our day, there's no toleration for the Word of God or those that will stand for it. Therefore, should persecution come, we must have the heart of these men and women of faith in this verse, not accepting deliverance, but rather yearning to obtain a better resurrection. And what makes Christians refuse to accept deliverance of the type that has been described? What makes Christians refuse this deliverance is having their eye on this better resurrection. And Paul is speaking here of the resurrection of the last day. He is speaking of the day of the Lord's return. Remember how there will be the sounding of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and there will then be that great resurrection of all those that have died in Christ, saints of the Old Testament era as well as of the New Testament era. So these individuals knew at the moment of their death it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. When they would die, their soul would be immediately in God's presence. But they looked even beyond that intermediate state, and they looked to that great day of the Lord's return when there would be that reunion of soul and body. Now, why does Paul refer to it as a better resurrection? It's better than all the miraculous resurrections in the Bible. If you look with me, excepting, of course, the resurrection of Christ, I mean the resurrections of others. If you look with me at the beginning of verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And last week, as we looked at those words, we thought especially of the raising of the son of the woman of Shunem. Now you think of his resurrection. That was a great resurrection. And yet the resurrection that is in view in the latter part of this verse is much greater than that which is spoken of as far as those women were concerned. Women received their dead. For when those sons were raised again to life, they were raised back to suffering. That son would suffer again. He would be ill again. He would face times of trouble. The resurrection of Lazarus, it was a resurrection to trouble. These resurrections then that these saints look forward to, they are better. They are not resurrections to trouble. And then we could also say that the resurrection that the child of God awaits is better because it is better than deliverance from death. And thinking of what Paul is talking about here, these individuals being tortured, yet they did not accept deliverance. You see, as they were being tortured, and there came this offer, if you recant, you will have your life spared. The sparing of their life would have been something like a resurrection. But their eye was in a better resurrection than was offered by their persecutors. So there are great lessons here for us. We are to keep our attention fixed on this better resurrection. But how did they do it? I want to see, concerning this focusing on a better resurrection, that they had their eyes on the priority. They had their eyes on the priority. That is, they saw the great priority of the soul over the body. And so these saints of God, they kept their attention fixed on the great resurrection at the last day. And if we take it that Paul had in view here that these individuals were being promised deliverance if they would recant, and that then would be something like a resurrection if they would escape death, it would be a resurrection only of the body. So if we take that deliverance from death by the persecutors to be something like a resurrection, it would be resurrection of the body only. If they then had recanted, if they had denied the Lord, they had exposed themselves as an apostate, there would be no deliverance for the soul. The soul would be lost. But looking forward to the great resurrection day, it will be a resurrection of the body. But there will on that day be a uniting of the soul and body. The soul and body will live forever in glory. And perhaps we could illustrate the distinction in those words of Christ, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And you think of these individuals then that were being tortured. How did they look at their persecutors? They could say, these are men which can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And their great fear then was not so much of those wicked men, but rather they had that reverential fear of Almighty God, the one that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And therefore, as they faced their torture, they thought of their own death. They thought forward to that great day of their own resurrection. They looked forward to that day when their bodies would be raised to everlasting life, the resurrection of life. But surely as they were facing that torture and facing death, they not only could think about their own death, but they could think about the death of the torturer. And the torturer too then one day would die, and for him there would be one day a resurrection. In the words of Daniel 12 verse 2, they would one day awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Or in New Testament language, it would be the resurrection of damnation. See then, these men could be thankful, these women could be thankful, that they were the tortured, not the torturer. That by God's grace, they were those that were being persecuted for righteousness' sake, not those that were persecuting others for righteousness' sake. And therefore these men and women, they saw the great priority of the soul. And when we consider that, and as we even consider that none of us are being tortured in that way today, surely there's a danger that we can miss out on that, on this priority. We fail to set that priority so clearly before us. If Flavelle warned, let not the contentment and accommodation of your bodies draw your soul into snares and bring them under the power of temptations to sin. Oh, how many thousands of precious souls perish eternally for the satisfaction of a vile body for a moment. Their souls must, that is, their souls must suffer because their bodies cannot suffer. What if these suffering saints had denied their faith? Flavelle says they would have had a temporal resurrection from death to life. They would have had a temporal resurrection from reproach to honor. And they would have had a temporal resurrection from poverty to riches, from pains to pleasure. But then he says, upon such terms, they judged it not worth acceptance. They said, if these are the terms, we won't have them. We will instead suffer that we might have that glorious resurrection of a coming day. And remember, these were men and women of like constitution as you and I. Oh, that we would have that same resolution as they. Oh, that we would focus on a better resurrection by having our eyes on the priority. But I want to see then, secondly, that they had their eyes on the payment. Because in the verse 35, when it says that they would not accept deliverance, the Greek word that's translated into our English, deliverance, is actually the Greek word for redemption. And every other occasion when this Greek word is used in the New Testament, that's how it's translated. And this actually is the only occasion when it's used in this secular type way. And so every other time the word is used in the New Testament, it has to do with that redemption provided by Christ, or the great future deliverance that we will have from our enemies, our coming redemption, lift up your eyes for your redemption, your deliverance draweth nigh. But here it's used then in a different sense, not a redemption provided by the Lord, but one offered by men. Men, ungodly men here then, they were offering deliverance. And they were saying to those that they were torturing, "We will stop if you recant. If you recant, you will be redeemed. You'll be set free from this torture." What then was the price of that redemption? Because the very word redemption is always associated with a price. To be redemption, there must be a price. What was the price of that redemption? They had to sell their faith. They had to deny their faith in God. The price of that redemption, in another way, surely we could say it was apostasy. Turning from God. But these saints of God, they would not make that payment. They would not sell their faith or sell their soul. They would not accept that redemption. They would not accept that deliverance. Now, why would they not accept that redemption? Because they had their attention set on another redemption altogether. They had their attention set not on that price of selling their faith, but another price entirely. The price that was paid by Christ for our redemption. If we think about the martyrs of the early church, we could see how clearly that was in their mind. We could think of Stephen in Acts 7, 55 and 56. He being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, Stephen saw the Son of Man there at God's right hand. He saw him as the Redeemer, because he said he saw heaven opened. If he didn't see Christ as the Redeemer, if he saw Christ only as the Judge, then he would have saw heaven shut. But that day, as he looked into glory, he saw heaven opened. He saw that there was one that paid the price to open up the door for him. That soon he would be at the right hand of God on account of Christ. Stephen saw the Redeemer, and he saw the price paid by the Redeemer. And so those martyrs in the early church, they had that redemption at that price in their attention. As we think of the martyrs of the Reformation, their attention was fixed on the redemption of Christ. Roland Taylor, who was one of those who was destroyed during the Bloody Mary era, he sang Psalm 51 as he was burning. And you think of the emphasis in that psalm. It's on forgiveness. It's on the subject of cleansing. So then, Roland Taylor, he had his eyes fixed on that idea of a Redeemer. One who paid the price for him in blood. But in the historical context in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul is not talking about people in his particular time. Though certainly people in his time were experiencing this text and the words that follow in the verses after verse 35. But in the every other part of Hebrews chapter 11, he is talking of saints before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely this text then is teaching us that the Old Testament saints, they did have their attention fixed on the redemption of Christ. That is something, of course, that the dispensationalist will struggle over. Something that we hold to be very true. That the Old Testament saints had their attention fixed on that price that the Redeemer would pay. And perhaps that's nowhere made clearer than in Job chapter 19. If you turn with me to that great chapter, Job chapter 19. And many believe that though the book of Job is in the center of the Old Testament, it's there only because it's a poetry book. But historically, it belongs back around the time of Abraham or so. So it is a very ancient book. Job was an ancient believer, if we could put it in that way. And yet this ancient believer had a very New Testament view. Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin and worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And so Job speaks of a day when the worms will destroy his body. But those remains of Job's body, after suffering, they would be laid in the ground. The worms would eat that flesh. But yet he had a confidence that he would see God in flesh. That there would be a great resurrection day. And how did he have that confidence? He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And he was able to see then beyond the birth of the Redeemer. He was able to see beyond even the crucifixion, the payment made by the Redeemer. He saw the very resurrection and then return of the Redeemer. And in calling Christ the Redeemer, surely he is looking forward by faith to that Christ is paid. For as I've said, redemption is always associated with the payment of price. And to paraphrase the verse then, "I know that the one that would pay the price for me lives. I know that the one that pays the price for me lives." Job looked forward by faith. Therefore, he could say, "I need not accept the deliverance that man would offer, because there is that greater deliverance, that greater redemption in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Luke chapter 1, the Lord spoke of great suffering. He said in verse 27, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." When you see the Son of Man come in power and great glory, lift up your heads. Your redemption, your deliverance draws near on the basis of the price that has been paid for that deliverance. Paul talked in Romans 8 about the child of God awaiting that deliverance. He talked in Ephesians 4 of how we are sealed onto the day of redemption, sealed onto that better day, the resurrection day that is spoken of in Hebrews 11:35. Know that we would have our attention then put in the cross of Christ afresh. How can we live with this focus on a better resurrection when our eyes are on payment? So we are to have our eyes in the priority, our eyes in the payment. But I want to see that these believers had their eyes on the price. The price for denial of their faith would have been the sparing of their life. For those saints, they saw that there was a better prize awaiting. They could identify with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And though that suffering that they endured was great in the eyes of men, think of that word, torture. Was great suffering. And yet, as we compare it with the glory that awaits, it was light affliction only for a moment, working for them a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They were pressing then on to the prize. That prize would be deliverance from all suffering. And so when they would yield up their final breath, all of their suffering would be over. They would never again hear their Lord maligned. They would never again have a personal struggle over sin. They would never again suffer for Christ's name. What was the prize? Deliverance from all suffering. Surely their prize was also unending fellowship with other great saints. And in life then, these believers then enjoyed sweet fellowship. But now they could endure that suffering, knowing that greater fellowship was ahead in glory. In the words of Matthew 8, that they would sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The word sit down there has the idea of reclining or leaning. You know how back in those days in the East, they didn't sit on chairs as we do around the table. They reclined, they leaned on one another. The saints of God in glory then, they recline on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We sit down, we will have sweet fellowship with them. And as we think of what awaits us then, and surely it ought to make us willing to leave our bonds here, our ties. And we enjoy sweet ties on earth. As those ties are broken, what ties there will be with the saints of God in glory. What communion there. Their prize would also be acquittal from all charges. You think as they were being tortured, charges were being made against them. They were suffering for those charges. As they looked forward to that great resurrection day, they could look forward to a day when no such charges would exist. They could look forward, the words of Revelation 2:17, to receiving that white stone. That white stone of acquittal. And it is true, of course, that there are no charges against the saints now. There's no longer any condemnation. We are justified freely by the Lord's grace. But on that day, it will be evident that we are acquitted. It will be evident before all. And all will recognize and acknowledge our acquittal. Here, our assurance of acquittal is mingled with doubt. But on that day, all doubts will be gone. Here our acquittal is mixed with the effects of sin. We still struggle over sin. Yes, we're justified, but there is sin remaining. But not on that day. And so they could look forward to that better resurrection. There would be that great acquittal from all charges. But none of those things were the best prize of all. Surely the greatest prize was to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. This was for them a better resurrection, because in the words of Job, in their flesh they would see God. The saints of God enjoy Christ's presence now on earth. But surely our views of him are so inadequate. On that day we will have such clear views of the Lord's character. We will see then the immensity of his love and mercy to us. We will have a true understanding of the depths of the Lord's suffering in our place and the glory that he has purchased for us. Surely that's what those saints were longing for. We see the Lord now and we're glad. How much more when we see him face to face. So these saints looked forward beyond even being in the Lord's presence in what we call the intermediate state. And they looked right then to that day of the Lord's return, that great resurrection day. And they could identify then with those words. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. If you turn with me to Psalm 31, in the words that we read earlier in the meeting. And in Psalm 31, the psalmist speaks of the future of the ungodly. And surely these words relate to the torturers of Hebrews 11:35. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. The wicked will be ashamed. They will be silent. You look in contrast then at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. How great is the goodness laid up for them that fear thee. Edward Griffin asked, is it any wonder then that the martyrs broke through the fiercest terrors of death to face such a heaven? As they thought of all that lies before the wicked, and in contrast the reward that lies before the justified. Is it any wonder these martyrs said, we won't have your deliverance. We'll have the better resurrection. As we come to a close, surely Christ is in this beautiful text of Hebrews 11:35. As we think of that word torture, are we not brought to think of Calvary? All that our Savior endured at the hands of men, all of the agony that he endured in separation from the Father. Surely we can say he was tortured, not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance. He refused to come down from the cross. He didn't make that great cry for more than 12 legions of angels to come. He would not accept deliverance. Why? That he might obtain a better resurrection. And so Christ was looking toward his own resurrection from the dead. But more than that, he had our resurrection in his view. And I cannot understand this. I cannot explain. But he saw his reward as seeing the salvation of our souls. He saw his reward as being that great future day when there will be that great resurrection from the dust and that great reunion of body and soul, and that we shall be like him. That we shall see him as he is. How could he see that as his reward? We cannot tell. How great is the Lord's love and mercy. How great was his determination. The Lord then will indeed one day say, behold, I and the children which the Lord hath given me. Behold, I and the children with God, which God hath given me. What a wonder. Let us keep our eyes in Christ. Thereby keep our eyes on that better. resurrection. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of us.